Congregation, the text for this morning's our sermon is from John 1, the verses 35 through 37. 35 through 37. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So far. The theme for this morning is preaching the Lamb. Preaching the Lamb. With the help of the Lord, three thoughts. The Lamb of God. What does that mean? That the Lamb is God's Lamb. In what sense? Secondly, the Lamb taking away sin. And how is the Lamb doing that? And in the third place, the Lamb to believe in. We read that they follow Jesus. Preaching the Lamb of God, the Lamb taking away sin, and the Lamb to believe in. Congregation, it was a long time ago that the Israelites had heard about John the Baptist. When he was born and received his name, John, many heard of him, also in the hill country of Judea. But that's now about 30 years ago, and we haven't heard about that John the Baptist at all, did we? We heard of the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old, was in the temple and reasoning with the scribes and the Pharisees. But John the Baptist, we have no idea how long he stayed home and what time he left for the wilderness. We don't. He had been a hermit for many years. And he had hardly any contact with any people. He was a loner. He was a hermit. No contact, and his lifestyle was so, what do they call it, unworldly. So unworldly, so disconnected from daily life. So utterly simple. A coat of camel's hair with a leather belt, and he survived on a diet of locusts and wild honey. Nothing of this earthly life really mattered to him, it seemed. He was the latest prophet of the Old Testament dispensation. And he was extraordinarily called by the Lord. Not by the church, not by the king, not by the priest, not by the curatorian. He has no message to that. He was independently, extraordinarily called by the Lord to preach the word. So at the age of about 30, he began to preach. And soon people flocked towards him. Many people came. They really appreciated his message. They thought, this is so different. We haven't heard about this for years. This must be a prophet. And I read in Matthew 3, verse 5 through 7, "Then went out him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about." They all came. That's, of course, not true for each and every individual in Judea and in Jerusalem, but so to speak, right? All. Sometimes all in the Bible means many. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Was he ever blunt? "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come unto baptism, he said to them, 'O generation of vipers, serpents, snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" He was so direct and not afraid of anyone. And the strange thing is that yet many accepted that from him. He did not stay away. They did not chase him out. They said, he's so right. Although he said about vipers and about many other things, they accepted that. Isn't that strange? Is it still possible that people love to hear the hell and brimstone sermons and love it? See, you know, I like those sermons about hell. I love those hell sermons. Then I tremble and then I fear and I just feel kind of upset a little bit. I like that. I need to hear that. So sometimes people feel good about hearing about hell. Remember the example of the axe, children? You know the axe is, right? The long handle and the piece of steel and sharp to cleave the wood and to make firewood. To also cut trees. Nowadays we use chainsaws, but in those days they used axes, huge axes. And you remember that example of someone who wanted to cut down a tree for firewood or timber. And he had sharpened his axe, so to speak, and he took it along to the tree, and he is holding the handle, and the steel is already against the tree, and then he just lifts it up and swings it. So there's not much time left now, right? Momentarily, that axe will hit a tree. So the axe is at the root of the tree, John said. It's so close by. It is anytime. Anytime the tree will fall. So he preached, and there's also something we have to hear this morning. The axe is at the root of the tree already. You know, we feel often so invincible. So kind of, it's not happening to me. I will be careful. I'm young, I'm strong, I'm healthy, or whatever. You know, that pushing it away, that being in denial. But let us listen to that message also, John the Baptist. The axe is at the root of the tree already. It's anytime. It's around the corner. The people were astonished. They had not heard such honesty before and trusted his message. And many became followers of John the Baptist. They were baptized by him with the baptism of repentance. And even Christ was baptized by him. John did not want to baptize him at first. He said it should be the other way around. I should be baptized by thee and not thee by me. But the Lord Jesus said that he had to fulfill all righteousness. So he did it, and then John gave in and he baptized him. And you remember, right, that the Holy Spirit came in the shape of a dove down on him, and there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But you know, coming back to the crowds, I see so many hundreds, thousands of people gathered around John the Baptist. And that does not sit well with the leaders in Jerusalem. They don't like that. They see that, they view it as competition. They're jealous of that. They can't stand it. They should come to Jerusalem. They should listen to us. We should teach them. They should not go to somewhere with no formal education. There's someone over there at the Jordan River. That's offensive. So they did not like it at all. And they wanted to know more of who is this man. So they sent some people. They sent some scribes and some Levites and priests to John the Baptist. And they wanted to know something. There was an interview that's in the Bible here. And they asked at least 6 questions. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" So see them approaching, the Levites and the priests approaching John the Baptist. "Who are you anyway? Who are you? Who do you think you are?" They ask him, "Who are thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." What does it say? He confessed, he was honest, he admitted. He admitted what? That he was not the Christ. And denied not, meaning he did not fail to confess. He did not lie. That is honest. "I am not the Christ. Don't think I am the Savior. Don't think I am the Messiah. I'm not." And they asked him, "What then? Well then, if you're not the Messiah, who are you then? Are thou Elias?" Because Malachi, right? Malachi in the Bible, he writes about that Elijah will come. Elijah will come first. So are you the Elijah? And Elijah, and he said, I'm not. No, I am not. "So art thou then the prophet?" Because in Deuteronomy 18, you read about the prophet, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto thee, and to him ye shall hearken." Deuteronomy 18, are you the prophet then? He said, "No, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not a prophet." So they said unto him, "Who art thou then? Who art thou then? If you're not the Messiah and not the prophet, not Elijah, who are thou? That he may give an answer to them that sent us." We have to just report back to Jerusalem. So we need to know. Tell us. And he said, "I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." I'm only the voice. Nothing else but the voice. I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Elijah, I'm not the prophet, I'm the voice. And they said, "Only the voice? So why are you baptizing them?" Baptizing. "If thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither the prophet." So what was John's answer? He was not Elijah, right? He was the voice, correct? A voice in the wilderness. I do not take that literally. I do not take it literally that he was the voice in the desert. But he was the voice in the spiritual desert, in the dry land spiritually, in the wilderness of mankind, in the wilderness of a lost people. John was the voice in a barren land, in the land of the shadow of death. So he was the voice, a preparing the road, a harbinger, a forerunner. And John did not highly speak of himself at all. Only a voice. "I am not even worthy to untie his shoes. I am not even close to a servant, bowing before him and taking his shoes off. I'm even less than a servant. I'm less than that. I'm unworthy to untie his shoes." But what then? And then he says something very beautiful that we usually skip, that we usually don't see. At least I didn't see it at first. John 1:26. John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. So he's saying, I baptize with water. I would expect him to say, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and that's true, he will say it later. But now he says this, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Who is that, children? When John the Baptist said, is someone standing here in the crowd? And you don't know him, but he's here already. It's the Messiah. He has come. He's arrived. Don't worry. I'm not him. But he is so close. He is among us. He has come down from heaven. He took upon himself the human nature. He is not far away in time and far away in distance. He is so close by. So there standeth one among you whom ye know not. May I just lay it before you this morning? There is one standing among us this morning whom ye know not. The Lord Jesus is so close by. But do you know him? Do you even look for him? Do you even look around? Where is he? Because I need him. One standing among you. So John the Baptist does not answer their question directly, but redirects them. And it's more important to give this message. He has arrived. He has come. The Messiah is close. He's on earth. You don't know him. You don't see him, but he has arrived. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? He has come. He stands among us. Not physically this morning, but in his word. In his word, the Lord Jesus is so present this morning. In his word, right? And in his divinity, is the Lord Jesus not divine as well with a divine nature? He is so close by in his divinity. He is so close by with his Holy Spirit. So you may think that the Lord Jesus is miles away, and millions of miles away in heaven. But he is also here. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Your eyes are closed. You're blind. That's why you don't see him. But he is there. Although you don't see him, he is here. The Apostle Paul quoted Deuteronomy in Romans 10. This is what he said. What say the word? The word is nigh thee. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. This is the word of faith which we preach. It's also that the word, in the word, that in the preaching, the Lord Jesus is so close by. But now the next day, this was the first day. Now the next day, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So that's the first time that he is speaking about the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold. So The first day he talked to the Levites and the priests. The second day, that is from verse 29, he speaks to the entire audience, to the crowd. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, behold in this text does not mean beholding him. You must look at him. It does not say that. It's close, but not completely. Behold should be closely the comma. Behold, be alert, see, think, look, pay attention. Pay attention, the Lamb of God. So, John the Baptist is preaching the Messiah as being the Lamb of God. And we are used to that, right? That's nothing new to us. But for the Jewish people, thinking of the Messiah as a lamb, no way. The Messiah was a king. The Messiah was a conqueror. The Messiah was strong. The Messiah was not dependent on anything else. He was the King of Kings. A lamb? No way. Because a lamb is one of the most vulnerable animals. It's not fast. It's not very aggressive. Kind of weak in many senses, and impotent and foolish. And is the Messiah like that? Is the Messiah, can we compare the Messiah to a lamb? Yes, he is a tender plant. There's no comeliness. He's despised. There's no desire for a lamb like that, but he is the lamb. And he also is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Now that little word of, right? Lamb of God. What does of mean? You may have never studied that because that's such an unimportant word. The word of. But it's very meaningful. And in English and in Greek and in many languages, it has many meanings. Let me just give you one example. The water of the sea. What does of mean? The water of the sea. So has the sea water in its pocket? Does the sea own the water? Or has the sea originated from the water? No. Of means being the water. That is the water of the sea. And so this also means the Lamb of God, namely God himself. And there are many more of those meanings. You should study that someday. Just take a simple dictionary and look at it off. The genitive also. So the Lamb of God, let me not make it too difficult for you, means that he was God. And that he is given by God. And that he was dedicated to God. And that he was willing to follow God. And that he was obedient to God in his laws. That he was as perfect as God. He was as immaculate as God. That he had the same attributes as God. So much more. The Lamb of God. God himself. Sent by God. Explaining, revealing God. So John saw him coming. And kind of pointed to him. Behold, comma, the Lamb of God. So, this first Sunday of the year, We may also preach that among you. We may say this morning, behold, the Lamb of God. He was sent, he came. So the axe is at the root of the tree, yes. However, the Lord has given his only Son, and he is preached to all the people. Behold, the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist preached the innocent Lamb who came to save guilty ones. Now John the Baptist is speaking here, right? But he is quoted in this gospel. Because the gospel of John was not written by John the Baptist. Right? Don't confuse that. John the Evangelist begins to write this chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he continues on all the way to verse 18. No man has seen God any time, the only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And then verse 19, John the Evangelist, the writer of the book, begins to talk about John the Baptist. So, before I go to the second thought, let me first tell you what John the Evangelist said about the Lamb, about the Messiah. And it's not too long ago that he talked about it, right? Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lamb of God is full of grace and truth. The grace we need to be saved and forgiven, and the truth to be educated and to be changed in the inside. He is the only begotten of the Father, full, filled, saturated, there's plenty with grace and truth. And we also read about that in verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Have all we received. So he's now talking about the church. John the Evangelist talking about the church. The living church with a capital. And he's saying of his fullness, the Lamb of God, of his fullness have all we, the whole church, received freely, and grace for grace. What does that mean? And grace for grace. That means grace upon grace. It means one grace after the other. Charis anti charikos. So much grace, so much charis. It is an incessant supply of grace. A limitless supply and reservoir of grace. So in the Lord Jesus Christ is a fullness of grace. Grace for grace. The one after the other. It doesn't stop. It's incessant. It's a fountain. And also in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, there's a lot of emphasis on that. That Christ, as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, has an incessant supply of grace. So just in case you don't know, just in case you don't believe it, grace for grace. But let us go to the second thought. the Lamb taking away sin. You know, lambs were slaughtered or killed by the thousands. As sacrifices to God, in several types of sacrifices. But Buddha has referred to the Messiah, a dead lamb? Really? A dead lamb? That's a picture of the Savior? That's so strange in the Jewish ears. A bleeding Savior, a dead one, and yet that is the message. Because the name of the Lamb is Jesus, He will save His people from their sins. And that Lamb takes sin away. He removes it. He takes the guilt away. He delivers from the power of sin. He makes atonement. In fact, the blood of all the animals in the Old Testament pointed to this Lamb. He is lifting it off man's backs. He is carrying the sin away, so to take it away from you. And how did the Lord Jesus do that? How did He deliver from sin and guilt? How did He take that burden off? Simply by His death. The Lamb of God was going to be killed, to be sacrificed, to be crucified. He was going to die and to pay the price with His death. So John the Baptist does not waste any time in preaching the cross. He does not wait a few years with that. He doesn't say, well, I preach you the born Savior, or the preaching Savior, or the kind Savior, or the powerful Savior, the King Savior, the prophet Savior. No, He focuses right away to the sacrifice, to the dying Savior. First time that He preaches there, He talks about the Savior, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. The dying Savior, Christ, paid the price, not by His birth. He was born so He could die. That's why the birth is important. You know, Isaiah 53 is a special verse to me. You know that, I think. Many memories. But let me just quote it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. So we turn their own way. We have turned everyone to his own way, just the wrong way. And He would say, therefore He laid all the iniquities on them, because they just chose the old way. But it says, and He's laid iniquity on Him. It's not fair. But that's God's grace. And He makes sinners clean. He makes sinners look like saints. They aren't. But in His eyes, they look like them. Because the sins have been forgiven. They have been adopted. And that sacrifice is abundantly sufficient for the expiation of the sins of the whole world. To take away the sins of the world. It says in the original cosmos, and cosmos means originally beauty, right? But that meaning is completely gone here. The original meaning of the word cosmos is absent. And the word cosmos, especially in the Gospel of John, means the sin-cursed world. So he's taking away the sins of the world. So, of course, not in the sense that all will be saved. And not in the sense that Jesus died for all people individually and that they have to choose and that they have a free will. Absolutely not. But the church here is called the world. So why is that? Why does it not say that he, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of his people? Why doesn't it say that? Because that makes sense, right? He takes away the sins of his people. Well, the Pharisees would have loved that. Would have loved to hear that. He takes away the sins of his people. They would have said, yes. Because that's me. I belong to God's people. We are God's privileged, blessed people. And I'm proud of it. So if he came to seek and to save his people, right. We love to hear that. But what about those people that don't feel God's people? About those people that cannot come so far as God's people. And they feel the world. They can't come any further. They try to change themselves and to become God's people. But they find out more and more that they aren't God's people. And that they are an evil people. You know, for that reason, John the Baptist preached that the Lamb came to take away the sins of the world so that the people with that word in their heart, in that worldly attitude, who can time and again discover the world inside, that they are as hard as the world, that they are as unwilling as the world, that they are as dead as the world. They just exactly like the world, and they're not any better than the world. So that's exactly what that name should be called, the world. Right? And for them, it's a blessing. So I may say this morning hour that the Lamb has come to take away the sins of the world. Isn't that amazing? As ungodly as we may be, that is what Newton called amazing grace for a wretch like me. And he takes that sin away. So there's no sin left. So that people are clean and beautiful in the eyes of the Almighty God. So it is my privilege to hold them up high in preaching. I may preach you Christ Jesus, that beloved Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world. You don't have to take that sin away yourself. You can't. You don't even have to. But it's all in him. So behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Brings us to our third thought. What a dear lamb. How beautiful. How amiable. How kind he is. How willing to save sinners. He agreed on suffering in order to take sins away. Sins. Because sin is the failure to hit the mark. We have failed to hit the mark and to live unto God. Because the biggest sin is what? The biggest sin, all sin, is preferring other people or other things over him. It is so terribly offensive. So, don't we need him? Do you need him to take the sins away? Do you say? You say, oh, absolutely. I hunger for him. Do you not highly esteem him? Do you? Do you have the highest thoughts of this land? Does your heart not go out to him? Don't you flee to him? Don't you call out to him? Yes. You know, that is what believing is. Believing is, you can't miss him. Believing is that you look upon him. Believing is that you desire him. Believing in him is that you trust him. Believing in him is that you follow him. Verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they didn't only hear and agree, they followed him. And that's what we are in need of. To highly esteem him, but also to follow him. So that the third day, he said it again, the Lamb of God. And it's strange that now, this third day in a row, the first day, John the Baptist said, he is here. Second day is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And now again, now, haven't they heard this yesterday? This is the third day. Again the next day, he said again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. They didn't hear him that yesterday? That's so strange. Sometimes the same, in the same sermon, the one hears it, and the one doesn't hear it. That is also the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And this third day, or second day, whatever you call it, two of the disciples, Andrew, the brother of Peter, and the other one, that must be John, approach the Lord Jesus. And they say, as you can find in the next verses, They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. So they began to follow him, and there was an unforgettable day. They asked where he was dwelling. They didn't only have a 5-minute visit. They want to talk to him. And they remember the time that he revealed himself. The 10th hour, 4 o'clock or so. Follow. So I read in Ephesians 5, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And I read in 1 Thessalonians 1, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." That's special, isn't it? "Became followers of us, having received the word in much affliction with joy." So you can have much affliction in this life, not only sin, also its consequences, and then to receive him with joy in the midst of your affliction, and to become a follower. Hebrews 6, that ye be not slothful, but followers of him, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So John the Baptist preached the word, and the evangelist recorded all this in his gospel. And the purpose, what is the purpose of it? The purpose is that they believe, right? As we see also, if you go back, in the previous verses, I read in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, that's the important word, received him. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But what is that receiving? Even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. That's verse 12 and 13. So all honor and glory to God that he is doing the work. So you can find this in other places as well. You know, John the Evangelist writes at the end of his gospel in the 20th chapter also about the purpose of preaching the Lamb of God, the purpose. Here it is, very fundamental, John 20, 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So it's nice if you say, well, I like the sermon. It was honest. It was loving, or whatever you say about it. But the thing is, we need to become followers. We need that faith in that Savior. Not only to look at it, but to commit ourselves into it. He came to his own. His own received him not. But he is still the same. And also this morning hour, we may hear about him, that he is the Lamb of God, a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But you know one more thing. This Lamb, this kind Lamb who was condemned unto death and died on the cross and rose from the dead and is now at the right hand of the Father, he will come back. And he won't look like a lamb, but he will be a judge. That same lamb will be turned into a judge. And what will it be to fall in the hands of that lamb if we have neglected such salvation? So all honor and all glory to God, because he it is who continues with his work until this day. Amen.